We're in Romans 8. I wrote here, there's so much in this chapter, I want to do a brief review. We've gone over the last 2 weeks and catch up from where I stopped last Wednesday night. First of all, the declaration of freedom from judgment we saw in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 and also verse 4. There's no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's so much we have in this chapter of Scripture that deals with our freedom from judgment. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Scripture says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that freedom we have that's given unto us because of the Spirit of God, we have overcome because of the Lord. The law has no claim over us. Verse 2, for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Back in Romans 7 and verse 4 through 6, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the new serving of God with the Spirit of God, rather than trying to obey the law, it is as if we are outside the jurisdiction of the law. God has delivered us from it, and we are now in an age of grace, the church age, rather than under the age of the law. The law cannot condemn us because our debt and judgment has been paid by Christ when he died on Calvary's cross. In our own court systems, there's the law of double jeopardy. A person can't be tried twice for the same crime. And we have been delivered from the penalties of our sin because Christ has already suffered our judgment. We should often look at Isaiah 53 with all that is written there that Christ suffered on our behalf to pay for our sins. I wrote just a summary of verse 3 through 12 from Isaiah here for you to see what reminder of what Christ suffered. He was despised and rejected of men. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took many stripes, and the Bible says, through his stripes we are healed. Our iniquity was laid upon him. He was oppressed, afflicted. He had trial by unbelievers. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. He became the sin offering sacrifice. And he shall justify many, because that next word is supposed to be he, and probably should be capitalized. He bears their iniquity. He bears our sins, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So all of those are listed in those verses in Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 12, as the many things that he suffered on our behalf and that he bore up under before God's judgment for us. D, the law does not control us. Our energy to live in righteousness doesn't come by trying to keep the law. It's granted by the Spirit because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and convicts us. And the Word of God, he enlightens us in. And these grant us the ability to live our life in righteousness, not keeping the law. In Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13, I'm going to turn there and read that. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13 says, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us, and he is not finished with us. And when he's finished with us, we'll either be going to the grave or we'll be caught up in the air to meet with the Lord. And that's only when he'll be finished. Until that day, he's still working through us and in us to help shape us and make us into what he would have us to be. The freedom from defeat. We're no longer under obligation to the flesh. We walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. In 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us of all sins. So walking in the Spirit is to walk in the light, and he has given us that freedom from defeat because we can walk with God. Paul encourages us to live in newness of life in Romans 6:4. The conflict he deals with in Romans 8 and verse 5 through 14 is a contrast between the unsaved and the believers. The unbeliever does not have, and I left have out, the unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit living in him. Even if he tries, as the Jews did, to be religious and keep the law and the ordinances, he does not have access to God nor to the power to live in righteousness because he doesn't have the Lord. He doesn't have the Spirit. He's trying to create his own righteousness, as we'll see later on in our study of Romans. That was the problem that Paul prayed for his brethren according to the flesh, that they might be saved, because they went about to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of Christ. Now, we're free from the penalty and the power of sin in the Spirit of God. We have the power and the energy granted by the Holy Spirit to obey the will of God. We can resist sin now that we're saved that we could not resist before we got saved. There are many people that try to create New Year's resolutions. The number one, of course, is to lose weight. That's not a bad resolution for most of us, to try to lose weight. But many people try to quit smoking, drinking, cursing, all kinds of things like that. And if they don't have Christ as Savior, they're working in the energy of their flesh. They're going to be defeated real soon. But if you know the Lord is your Savior, he can equip you to overcome. The unsaved are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Back in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, the scripture says, "And you hath he quickened," meaning made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we've been given life, and we look around and see people that struggle because they don't have life. They're still operating in the energy of the flesh, and they're basically dead in the life of God. Simply put, a man without the Spirit cannot live a spiritual life, even if he's a moral person and a churchgoer. In Romans 8, verse 6 through 9, the conflict between those who have enmity with God or are at war with God and those who are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "We are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God." That comes, all of it is because of the Lord, not because of us. We compare the peace that believers have with the Lord in justification or righteousness with the wicked. In Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Imagine people who go through all the problems of life that you go through, troubles of life that you face, but imagine those who face that and they don't know the Lord as their Savior. They don't have a church to pray for them and Christian brethren to encourage them, and they don't have any comfort because they don't have the Holy Spirit. It's just frustrating as can be for people to face all these things in a lost condition. Well, much of their condition is because of selfishness. The root of sin is selfishness. And a believer submits himself to the will of God, yields himself unto the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9 through 11, it says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So God saved us, he gave us his Spirit, and now we are his child. We are born into the family of God because the Spirit of God lives within us. He comforts us, he guides us, he enlightens us in the Word. So many benefits that we have because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 talks about the fact that we are the temple of the Spirit, and we are also sealed by the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, 30, let me read verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13, 14 first. It says, we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God has given us his Spirit as an assurance that he will finish the transaction within us when he calls us home to be with him forevermore. In chapter 4 and verse 30, Scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So we're to, once we're saved, we're to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us, and malice, and we're to have the actions of the fruit of the Spirit and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And therefore we won't grieve the Spirit of God, and we are sealed by the Spirit. Now we go back to Romans 8, verse 12 through 17, deals with the believer in his maturity. A believer in maturity. And the way we grow to maturity is by the Word of God and the church and putting the Word into practice in our daily life. Not long after Joy and I were saved, we began to try to attend visitation. And not too long after that, we took up working in Sunday school class, teaching younger children in Sunday school, and we grew by doing those things. I'll tell you, you'll learn a lot more of the Word of God studying to teach it to other people than you will by just sitting in church listening to somebody teach you. When you got to dig into the Word and definitions of words and find understanding to be able to share it with someone else, you'll retain that longer than just listening to it being taught. And it will help you to grow and reach maturity in the faith. The mature believer is yielded to the Holy Spirit's control, as Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. I said let's turn back to Romans, but let me go back to Ephesians and read that for you. Most all of you are very familiar with it. Some of you could quote it. I want to remind you of it in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Is an imperative. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. This is the function of those who are filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this emphasis of the one who is filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, it has revealing ways in his life. He's singing a song to the Lord. He's praising God in song. He's sharing the testimonies in the Word of God. And these characteristics of one filled with the Spirit reveals a life of spiritual victory. When we live for the Lord and overcome sin, we're living the spiritual victory that God intends us as mature believers to do. In Romans 6, verse 12 through 17, we see something about that changed life. He said, Romans 6, 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So we lived in sin and pursued sin. When God saved us, he changed us, and now we pursue pleasing God and becoming the spiritually mature believer that can accomplish the work that God would have us to do. And because of this, the Holy Spirit through us cries, "Abba, Father," that close relationship that we might have, that what we call a personal relationship. Back in the 70s, that was a real common way to talk about soul winning. You'd say to a person, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And they'd say, "Well, I go to church, you know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments." Yeah, but do you have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And many people would be honest, say, "Well, you know, I really just don't think I do. You know, I don't know what that means for sure." And we have a personal relationship with our God, and the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit. And when we call upon the Lord in prayer, he is our Father. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession in our prayers with God, because we don't always know how we should pray. But he helps us because of our sincerity. So thirdly, we see the freedom from discouragement. We live looking for the fulfillment of all God's promises in the future. The Bible says in Romans 8, "Even creation groans in waiting for the new heavens and the new earth." In Revelation 21, 1, the Bible pictures that. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." God created the heavens and the earth, and they were affected because of sin. The earth was cursed by God for man's sake because of his sin. And there's coming a day when all of that will be renewed. He's going to create new heavens and new earth. And the creation groans waiting for that. And we groan waiting for the redemption of the body. We got our soul redeemed when we got saved, but we still have a physical body. Now, we often talk about we're looking for a new body. Us old folks, that we get the aches and pains and troubles and trials of life, we say, "Boy, I'm looking for that new body. You know, I don't want to hurt anymore. I don't want to suffer anymore. I don't want to cry anymore. I don't want to have tears anymore. I don't want to have any more pain. I don't want to have any more death. I'm looking forward to that new body." But there, amen, yes, but there's a lot more that we're looking for in that new body than just how it benefits us in rejuvenation. We're waiting for the anticipation of heaven and the new heaven and the new earth that God will create. We're going to have a family reunion like we've never had before when we get home to heaven. We're not just going to see our kin. We're going to see all the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ together. And we'll sing and praise our God and be thankful for what he's done for us. We'll get to meet Jesus face to face. We'll see the nail-scarred hands. We'll get to see him, not just hear about him. And we'll get to have the benefits of seeing angels and the fulfillment of all the things we've read about in the Bible. I'm anxious to meet Moses and Paul and some of these folks that we've read after in the Word of God that God has used in such a great way. And we will see all these things transpired because we're going to have a new body. Trials and tests that we go through now are to shape us to become more like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Imagine the potter and the potter's wheel as he's shaping the vase. He's got to deal with the clay. He's got to mold it and make it and shape it and waters his hands. And sometimes he just smashes it all and puts it all back together and remakes it again because it had a flaw in it. And God is making us to become like Christ. And he uses all the trials and tests and hardships of life like a spiritual boot camp to teach us and train us and equip us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we submit ourselves unto him. But yet in the future, there's coming that transformation day in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. We will not all die or sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Freedom from fear. Romans 8, 31 through 39, there's no more separation. We saw no condemnation because we share the righteousness of Christ. No obligation to the flesh or the law because we have new life in Christ. No discouragement with God or the Spirit or the Word because they help us, build us up, equip us. No separation because God lives in us by His Spirit and we are His beloved. No insecurity with God or for God is with us. And Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When God's on your side, you don't have to worry about anything else. God has given his Son for us. He has given us the Spirit of God. God is working in us and through us to conform us to the image of Christ. That doesn't mean it's always easy or that it might not involve some suffering. But it is for our good in the long run. He has protected us, provided for us, supplies the grace for every trial that we go through. Remember what he told Paul about his thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for you. And God's grace will bring you through. He has justified us even in the face of Satan, who accuses us before the throne of God day and night. Revelation speaks of that. And that's something, when I first got saved, the first time I ever remember reading it or heard somebody speak on it, I was amazed by it, that Satan is accusing the believers before the throne of God day and night. My first thought was, well, Satan's supposed to be in hell. Yeah, he's supposed to be, but that's not where he's at right now. He will be in the future after the great judgment. He'll be chained in the pit, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. But then he'll be released for a short season, go about to tempt the nations. But then there's coming a day he's going to be cast in the lake of fire, be tormented day and night forever and forever. But right now he still has access to go before the Father's throne. And he accuses brethren. But we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jason, what's an advocate?
Someone that represents him.
Yeah, a lawyer, isn't it? Defends us before the throne of grace. And what basis can Jesus be our advocate? He paid the price for our sins. He offers his own precious blood for the payment of all of our sins. And we have been redeemed. So we are not separated from his love. We're more than conquerors and victorious in Christ, secure in him, not by works, but by faith. We can be free, therefore, from guilt and judgment and discouragement. In hope, we have all that God has for us. His promises will be fulfilled. One day he'll deliver us from this present evil world in which we live. The power of hope or assurance is available to us. So let us move forward in our faith with expectation for what lies ahead. The action of the Spirit guarantees the believer who walks in the Spirit and not in the flesh to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ when God sets the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne to rule and to reign. We, his brothers and sisters, will receive as joint heirs with Christ. He is heir to all things. He's our elder brother who receives the large portion, who is the priest, but we will receive with him because of him. The assurance of God is working his providence and his purpose at all times on our behalf. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love God tonight? Then God's working everything that's happening for your good and for his glory. I read this story where, I don't know if I can pronounce his name, M. Delepsis. French guy, engineer. There was great quarantine in the Mediterranean. He was on a ship. He was quarantined on the ship. He was not allowed to get off the ship. And he started reading a book and spent quite a bit of time there in quarantine. And in reading that book, he came up with the idea of creating the Suez Canal. And as an engineer, he followed through. And the Suez Canal was dug. And the Suez Canal opened up so ships could go through without having to go all the way around the South America and all the way to the end and back around. This quick cut through that was created. The time seemed to creep. He didn't think there was any purpose in that quarantine. But later he found a purpose that God used in a great way during that time of what he was going through. You don't understand some of the things you go through and why they go so long and why you go through what you go through. But when you come out on the other side, many times you can see exactly what God was doing in your life during that time and what he had a purpose for. So it's vital that we learn to trust, even when things are tough and trials seem difficult. God loves you all the time. The old statements about when you come to a great trial or test, God will go through it with you if you belong to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being out here in the service tonight on this day that we've had storms and rains and dampness. We pray, Lord, that you'd give protection and safety as we travel back to our homes. Bless those at home watching live streaming. Bless those that came out to the service tonight. Meet their needs and equip them for what they face, we pray. And we call upon you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.